Philippians chapter 2 says, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from His love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interest, but also to the interest of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above. Above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the God, our Father. Amen. Amen. Oh, Lord, Heavenly Father. Yes, let's praise our God. Oh, Jesus, you are the Lamb that was slain for us, the perfect sacrifice, who took away the sin of this world. And it is through your death and resurrection we live. And Jesus, you invite all of us, as Nick has prayed, those who are weary and needing rest, those who mourn and long for comfort, those who fail and need strength, those who sin and need a Savior, you invite us all into the loving embrace. So Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as we stand on this holy ground, we come into your presence this morning. We ask that you will minister to us. Set our hearts free from what holds us captive to this world. And as we come before your word, Lord, may the word come alive in us. Holy Spirit, teach us the truth of the living word. Oh Lord Jesus, use your servant as your mouthpiece and speak to your precious children. As we humbly and expectantly ask in the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. And the church said, amen, amen. Please be seated. We are going to have communion. We are going to have communion. So if you haven't got the communion emblems, please just raise your hand and our ushers will come and bring the communion elements. Oh. So good morning. My name is Michael. For those of you who are new, it's great to have you this morning. So all of you are new, all the ones with the hands up, new? No, only kidding. Keep your hands up, high up, so all our ushers can, yes. Yes, we are going through a whole series this month and next month on a prayer for life. Our life itself should be a life of prayer. All right, so we are going to go journey through. First couple of weeks, we intended on looking at hearing from God, and then the next 6 weeks is responding, how we respond. And we're going to journey through the book of Psalms, pick out a few psalms in how to express what we are going through. So it's going to be an amazing series. And so as Nick has invited the HYPE, our young adults, right? If you're wondering what HYPE stands for, it's Honeywood Young People Ecclesia, right? Young People Church. And so we want to, as they're going into a journey of that, I want to encourage the whole congregation. And thank you for the invitation, Nick. That's great. So, you know, prayer is a gift from God. It's an absolute gift that the creator of the universe would love to sit, or we can sit with our Heavenly Father, and that we can have a conversation with Him. It's an absolute gift. There's no other religion or belief system in the world that can claim that. That can claim that their God actually speaks back to them. Wooden idols do not, rocks do not, the sun and the moon do not speak, right? We can joke about it, but seriously, seriously, our Heavenly Father has given to us a special gift of prayer that we can actually have conversation with Him. Why would we not do that? You know, there are many ways in which we can pray, but today we're going to see how prayer can take us into a deeper relationship with God as we hear His gentle whispers. So let's start with this question. How often do you pray? How often do you pray? Now, I don't want to make you feel bad, right? That's not my intention. I don't want to guilt trip you or anything like that. But the question for us to honestly consider how often we spend time with our Heavenly Father. You know, 1 Thessalonians 5, 16-18 says that we are to be always joyful, to pray continually, giving thanks in all circumstances, because this is God's will for us. That's His will for us, that we rejoice always, pray continually, and give thanks to Him in all circumstances, good or bad. That's God's will for us in Christ. I don't know about you, but when I was asked this question when I was a bit younger, how often do you pray? Or even when I came into ministry, how often you pray? My go-to answer was not as often or not as much as I should. Right? Not as much as I should. So today I want to encourage us to move from where we were at to a place where we are continually conversing with God, that He would take us into a deeper, more intimate relationship with Himself. So let's do that. So we're going to come to our Bible reading. But before we do, let me set the scene. We're going to go to 1 Kings, a book in the Old Testament. And if you have your Bibles with you, please turn to 1 Kings. That's where we're going to go. We're going to go to chapter, we're going to start from chapter 18. Excuse me, I'm going to sniffle throughout the service, so excuse me. This is where Elijah the prophet is used by God to crush the idol worship of Baal, right? You will know the big, great narrative of Elijah and the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. They set up these altars and the Baal worshippers, they spend the whole day trying to conjure their God to come down and accept the sacrifice. And Elijah has this amazing victory over the Baal worship. So he goes to Jezreel. He heads to Jezreel thinking, this is it. This is the turning point. King Ahab, Jezebel, they're going to repent. They're going to come before God. The whole people will turn back to God. And he's waiting. He's gone to Jezreel to see this happen. But what actually happens? It doesn't work out the way Elijah thinks it would. Ahab comes and tells Jezebel what's happened. Your prophets are all gone. They've been slain by Elijah. And what happens? Jezebel is furious. Oh, mark my words. I am going to kill Elijah. Elijah is distraught. Like, hang on, what's going on here? It was supposed to be a big turnaround, right? A big comeback. But it doesn't happen. So what does he do? He runs. He fears for his life and he runs. And so we're going to pick up the narrative from chapter 19, verse 8. This is where Elijah is at and he's running for his life from Jezebel. He travels 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. There he went into a cave and spent the night. And the word of the Lord came to him. "What are you doing here, Elijah?" he replied. "I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to the death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too." The Lord said, "Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was a great earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Then a voice said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too." This is God's word for us today. So here we have the great prophet Elijah. After experiencing that powerful encounter with God on Mount Carmel, he runs in fear for his life. He runs confused and absolutely in despair, ends up at Mount Horeb, more commonly known as Mount Sinai, the mountain of God. This is the mountain where Moses encountered God when he asked God to see his glory. It is the same mountain. So Elijah runs, and who or where does he run to? He actually runs to God. So here's the first point. When seeking to hear the gentle whisper of God, we need to seek God. We need to seek God. We need to be intentional in seeking God. We need to be actively seeking God in our everyday. In our everyday. He traveled for 40 days, 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. There he went into a cave and he spent the night. There was intentionality by Elijah. Here in the NIV says it's a cave, but some commenters say that it may have been the same cleft of rock. I don't know if you remember in Exodus chapter 33, Moses, "I want to see the glory. I want to see God's glory." And God says, "You can't see my glory. You will die." So what does he do? He put him in a cleft of a rock. Same mountain in the cleft. And commenters say, Elijah went to the same cleft in the rock. And he was seeking God. Elijah went to the same place seeking God. If we seek to go deeper with God in our relationship with him, we need to hear and want to hear his gentle whispers, then we need to seek God. We actually need to be intentional in seeking God. Changing gears, over the years, these words, pray continually, pray without ceasing, really have been on my heart, right? I just felt guilty that I wasn't living that life. To pray continually, how can we even do this? Is it even possible to pray 24/7? But recently I had a shift in thinking and it actually helped me. And I hope that it will resonate with you. Romans 11:36 says, For from him and through him and for him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Let me read that again. For from him and through him and for him are all things. All things. Everything is from him and it's for him. It's for Jesus. So if we truly believe these words of Scripture from Paul, then the time that we have is actually from God and it's for him. In the past, I lived as I owned the 24 hours. That every day, the 24 hours that I have in the day, I'm the owner and I can do whatever with my time. But Scripture is actually saying, actually, no, Michael, that's wrong. 24 hours is God's. It is God's. And he's given it to you as a gift. Right? Stay with me. He's given it to you as a gift. So he's granted me time to rest, time to work, time for recreation, time for family, time for ministry, time for prayer. Everything that I can and will do in the 24 hours, that's a gift from God. So let me explain it as this example. So I thank God. So when I come into the office, I thank God for work. Because there are so many people in the world who would love to work, but whatever reason, situation or circumstances, they're not possibly able to work. Even if we just think about Ukraine and Israel now, right, in the Gaza Strip, there'll be so many people who would love to work. But because of the war, they cannot possibly work. So when I come into the office, I say, God, thank you for work. Thank you for the opportunity. There are many in the world who cannot, but you have granted me. I pray and give thanks for the working hours to God. So I come in, that in all that I do, may it be for his glory. And I ask him to use me in word and in deed throughout the day for his glory. Then I'll proceed to do all the things that God has given me as if I was doing it for God. And for me, my work itself is a prayer. So the 8, maybe 9, maybe a bit more, a bit less, whatever time that I'm in the office, that is my prayer to God. I'm saying, God, I'm coming into your presence. Thank you for the work. Thank you for the hours that you have given me. Thank you for the blessing. And I will be in tune with you and what you have for me. Now, you might be saying, well, you're a pastor. That's easy to do, right? That's part of your job. So let's take someone else's job. Let's say, a bigger one, let's do a barista, right? So there's a barista. And when they come into the place, they pray, Lord, thank you for the job. Thank you for the opportunity. Every coffee that I make, Lord, I want to bless it. I want it to be a blessing to other people. So as they make coffee, they're blessing the coffee. I don't know what this person is going through. I don't know what they've encountered, right? If you're a chef, as you're cooking, right? As you're cooking. And I know people do pray over their food as they're cooking. May it turn out well. May not too much salt or, you know, whatever. May I not burn it. That's one of my prayers. Please, Lord, I don't want to burn this. I want it to be a blessing. But if there's people who are journeying through illness, Lord, may it bring healing. We can pray over all the things that we do, everything, wherever you're at, wherever God has placed you. Students, pray for your fellow students, right? Be that light as you go into that place. So if we're thinking about the 24 hours, you know, you come, and I was thinking, Lord, is it even possible to even pray as we sleep? Why not? Lord, thank you for rest. You're giving us rest. There are people with insomnia. There are people with all these difficulties that they go through in their sleep. And even as I come to rest in your presence, if you want to speak to me in my dream, in my visions, please do. If there are things that you want to say to me, please do. And help me to remember, because I don't remember my dreams at all. I know I do dream things, but no recollection, all right? So if you want me to remember something, please. When I wake up, Lord, thank you for the breath in my lungs. Thank you for a new day. Thank you for the day that I'm going to have in you. Just a slight change in thinking. Can we be praying 24/7? I think absolutely. It's our intention to seek God in that time. Right? So, second point. As we seek Him, what are we doing? We are coming into His presence. 1 Kings 19:13 says, when Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Now, why did Elijah cover himself? When we come before God, the holiness, the greatness of God, we experience that. And as we experience that, as we come into His glory, what we realize is our sinfulness, our brokenness, our shortcomings. But the wonderful news is that God doesn't leave us hidden, right? God doesn't leave us there. He brings us into His redemptive light. It was saying for Moses, Isaiah, and Peter. And let's have a look at each one of them. You know, when Moses came into the presence of God, God said, with the burning bush, right? He said, God says, this is holy ground. Take your sandals off. And what does Moses do? He hid himself. He hid his face. That is our natural response. But what does God do? In His grace, through His word, Moses is commissioned to lead the Israelites out. Let's look at Isaiah. In the presence of God, what does Isaiah say? Woe to me, he cries, I am ruined. Literal translation is like, I am falling to bits before God. I am a man of unclean lips and I live in a land of unclean lips. He knows his brokenness, his fallenness, his sinfulness. But what does God do? In His grace, through His word, Isaiah is cleansed. I want you to go and have a read of these narratives, right? God cleanses him. What about Peter? In the presence of God, Jesus Himself, there's this miraculous catch of fish. And he realizes Jesus is God. And what does he say? He falls before God. He covers himself. He said, Lord, depart from me. I am a sinful man. When we come into the presence of God, the glory of God shines in us and He reveals our brokenness, our sinfulness. But never does He leave us the same. All right? He doesn't leave us there. In and through His word, He redeems us. So what does He do to Peter? I want you to go and read it. I'm not going to tell you. I want you to go and read it. But as you know, Jesus says, Peter, upon this rock, I'm a sinful man, Lord. Upon this rock, I will build my church. God will never leave us in a place of brokenness and shame and sinful state. He will redeem us. He will redeem us as we go into the presence of God. Well, let's have a look at how Elijah, what happens to Elijah? The Lord said, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. Throughout Scripture, God has revealed Himself as wind, as earthquake, as fire. But what Elijah needed wasn't this huge manifestations of God, but a sweet, gentle voice of God. He needed God's word. And in His presence, God takes Elijah into a deeper understanding of who God is. And in his presence, God teaches Elijah who God is by transforming his heart. The word of God actually hits our heart and it begins to work. And that's the same for us. As we seek God, as we come into his presence, as we converse with him, he transforms our hearts to take us into a deeper relationship with him through his gentle whispers, through his word. Church, through his word, he takes us and he transforms us, which leads us to our third point, that God transforms our heart. That God transforms our heart through the gospel of Jesus. A gentle whisper is the gospel. The gentle whisper is the gospel. A way Tim Keller describes the gospel is the realization that we are more sinful than we ever dared believe, but we are more loved and accepted in Christ than we ever dared to hope. Let me say that again. We are more sinful than we ever dared believe, but we are more loved and accepted in Christ than we ever dare to hope. We said that when we come into the presence of God, we realize our sinfulness. The more sinful than we ever dare to believe. Like Elijah and many before and after him, however, they all hear the gentle whisper. God has spoken to his people in different ways in Scripture, never the same to everyone. And I truly believe they're never the same every occasion that we hear him. God knows how to speak to us. As we seek him, as we come into his presence, he will speak to us in a way that we will be able to hear him. And it is in his word that we come to realize that we are more loved and accepted in Christ than we ever dare to hope. And it is in and through his word that we hear the gentle whisper of God. We start to transform our hearts. The wind, the earthquake, the fire shattered the rock, all representing judgment. If you remember when the Israelites came out of Egypt and they're in that Exodus period, the mountain that they come to is Mount Horeb, Mount Sinai. And if you can imagine the picture, right? God, Moses up on top of the mountain, God ascends onto the mountain, and what happens? He says, don't even touch the mountain. Don't even touch the mountain because you will die. But there is fire, there is earthquake. There is great winds. But in the cleft of the rock, Elijah is protected. He is saved. Jesus is that rock. And he speaks to us today through his gentle whisper of the gospel. He says, I've taken the blows of sin. I was shaken that you may stand firm. You have my covering on that mountain. I will take the judgment. And we know in history he did. When he died, what happened? The earth shook. The graves were torn open. The temple curtain was torn into that we can come into the presence of God. The scripture from Genesis to Revelation speaks to us of the unfathomable love of God. The gentle whisper, the word of God, speaks to us even today to transform our hearts to him. Now, the word of God touches Elijah's heart, and there's transformation in Elijah. So if you look at verse 9, if you've got your Bibles open, go to verse 9. Verse 9 and 13, the narrative there, the discourse between Elijah and God is exactly the same. It's a verbatim. And we're kind of struggling with that. I'm going, someone did a copy and paste. Right? They did a copy and paste. And I'm going, what is this, Lord? What is this? And I was going through, as I truly believe, in the first discourse, Elijah is a man who is confused and in despair. He's angry with God. He's just going, God, what's happening here? But then after an encounter with God and being in the presence of God and through his word, his heart is softened and he pours his heart out to God. Like Hannah, who poured her heart out to God. She says, I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. Do not take your servant for a wicked man. I have been praying here out of my grief, great anguish and grief. This is in 1 Samuel. Church, the gospel transforms our heart. I truly believe in the presence of God, Elijah's heart has been transformed from one of despair, from one of anger, to one of absolute anguish, pouring out to God, I am the only one left. Now, we didn't read the latter part of that narrative. I wanted to encourage you to read it, because God says, you know what? I want you to go and anoint a king, Hazael, as king. And then I want you to go and appoint Elisha as your 2IC. And you know what? There's 7,000 more who haven't kneeled there, haven't kissed the idol, haven't knelt before Baal. He encourages him. He says, you know what? You thought that was the thing. No, I've got plans. I've got other plans. Don't worry, Elijah. Church, God invites us to have a communion with him, to speak with him, to talk with him. He invites us to seek him, to come before him, and as we gaze upon him in his word, he will take us deeper. So I want to encourage the church, pray. But as you pray, please read the word. Read the word. Because if we're not in the word, and if the word is not feeding us, if the word is not penetrating our hearts, and if the word is not telling us of the gospel, the good news of Jesus, of the brokenness, of the sinfulness of who Michael is, but what Jesus has done on the cross for me, that I may stand here and preach the good news of Jesus, it's not going to transform my heart. I can chase after all these things. It's not going to happen. I can sing worship songs. It's not going to happen. It's not going to transform my heart. May the word penetrate deep into our hearts as we respond. And that's what we're going to do through the book of Psalms. As we pray, we're going to respond to God in anguish, in praise, right? We're going to respond to God in prayer. So, church, what is prayer? Prayer is simply, I believe, to be seeking the presence of God and coming into his presence. And in his presence, prayer is to know God, who God is, and to know who we are. And in our conversation with him, we realize our sinfulness, but we also know the great grace and love of God, that the forgiveness that we have already received. Prayer is a gift for us. That as we pray, he takes us into a deeper relationship. And you know what? Once you have a taste of it, once you have a taste of that, you want more of it. And hence you go deeper and deeper. And I pray, church, that that blessing will be upon all of us. And as we are fed the blessing, the communion with God will overflow into every interaction that we have with everyone around us. So as we come to the table, as we come to the communion, I'm going to encourage you to carefully open up the packets. Let's just hold the elements for the time being. So as we come to the table, let's consider the price which was paid, that we may come into the presence of God, without fear, without judgment. And as we accept Jesus into our lives, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit works in us, transforming us into something beautiful, something good, but at the same time, something powerful, which glorifies our God. And this was only possible for us because at the cross, Jesus gave his life for us. And it is a reminder that as we come into the presence of God, only because of his loving sacrifice, that the night that our Lord Jesus, that he was betrayed, he took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." So church, let's take the bread. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." So before we drink, I want to ask you to take some time to reflect. And if there's anything that God is placing on your heart at the moment, to give it to him, let's take a moment to seek forgiveness, to leave all the things that we need to leave at the foot of the cross. Church, let's drink together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Son. We thank you for the great price that he paid for us. He gave his life that we may have life. The sacrifice enables us now to be in your presence. The doorway is open to come before you. So Lord, help us in our every day to come before you, to be in your presence, to seek you, to know that our days are covered with your blessing and by your blessing. We want to ask you to come afresh in our lives. Help us each day to live in the truth that our days are yours. And in your presence, may the truth of your word transform us. Grant us the courage and the strength to go out in each day in your grace. Lord, I want to pray for those who do not have a personal relationship with you yet, that you will reveal yourself to them in an amazing way, that they will come to know you, that they will come to know the great love that you have for them, and in your grace, Lord, may they come to accept you as their own personal Lord and Savior. That they'll be freed, that they'll be lifted from every burden, every shackle, everything that is holding them captive to this world, every pain, every struggle. Lord, won't you lift that from them now? Lord, as we pray, as we seek you, help us to understand more of you and know more of you. Help us to understand more of us. And as we do, may our relationship deepen with you. And may we produce fruit in accordance with your will for our lives. We thank you, Jesus. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for who we are in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.